we have to be steadfast in our walk and in our faith, regardless to how people may respond to you. We cannot allow ourselves to be challenged to the point of retreating because people may not necessarily accept what we have to say. The fact of the matter is, and this is where all of us as believers must come to, and I have to remind myself of this, that either we have the good news or we don't. Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to John. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. Even though John reveals to us that the people were looking for Messiah, for Elijah, and for the prophet, Yeshua testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. So far in our study of John, he has revealed Yeshua as God, as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, as Messiah, and as that prophet. Although this is the first time John records about Yeshua testifying that a prophet is without honor in his own country, Yeshua reveals himself by his words that he is the prophet. The message title in this podcast is A Prophet Without Honor. So, let's study. I'm believing for some power, more of his power. And if I can just get some folks to believe with me, I tell you, that would be so encouraging. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think there's a couple of folks who are believing along with me, and I appreciate that. John reveals in his writing in the first chapter, he lets us know, brothers and sisters, that the religious leaders and the people were looking for Messiah, Elijah, and that prophet. And one of the things that is different about the first century saints and us is that we weren't looking. They were looking. Why were they looking? Because they were raised up in a faith to believe that there was a Messiah who was coming. They believed that there was a prophet like unto Moses. They had been raised up in that. Unlike us, who, those of us who, I want to say fortunate that we were brought up in a religious home or a Christian home. I'm hesitant to say that. But those who were brought up in a Jewish or religious home in the time of Yeshua, their parents had put in them the idea of the law, the commandments of Jehovah, and there was a expectation that there was one who was going to come that was going to free, deliver, and bring about this kingdom that the people of Jehovah had been believing for many, many generations. Those of us who, and I say us, I'm not one of them, but I'm part of, those of us who have come from long heritages, if you have a heritage, and what I mean, like, there are people who are three and four generations, you might say, or five or six generations, who can trace their generation, their heritage, back to their motherland. And especially in this country, most of us came by way of some ancestor to these native shores. And those who have come from distant lands or who are First Nations or native of this land have heritage. And this heritage can go back to where now you are identified and associated with a particular people that have a history. The Israelites were a people whose heritage went all the way back, even beyond Noah. Now, we can enter into that, and we do, because we identify as people of the book. But we weren't brought up in the sense of the people of the book like Yeshua was, Yeshua and his brethren. Even the Samaritan people, Yeshua has an encounter with a woman who is a Samaritan that religion has taught us was heathens. But yet these so-called heathens were anticipating a Messiah. And so the people of the book were people who looked to a Messiah. We are people who were brought up in religion to where, you know, we need to give our hearts to Jesus. That's the kind of stuff we've been taught, that we need to get saved, that we need to, you know, go to church. When these weren't a people who were taught these kinds of things, they were taught, according to the commandments, that there was one who was coming, and when this one came, he was going to establish the kingdom or restore the kingdom. And these were the words of the disciples at the ascension, prior to the ascension: are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And so there's a different mindset that I'm trying to help us understand, that unless we can put ourselves in the mindset of the people who were looking for a Messiah, it would be kind of challenging for us to understand or identify with the people that is in the book. And so John reveals to us that the people were looking for Messiah, for Elijah, and for a prophet. And so in John chapter 1, in this verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites. See, today, people spend their time trying to discredit priests and Levites, whereas in the time of Yeshua, people honored. They honored and they respected the religious leaders, because the religious leaders spoke for the Almighty, and there wasn't a whole bunch of denominations, because the priests and the Levites came from one tribe with one specific responsibility, and that was to teach the people and to hold the people responsible to the commandments, the instructions of the Most High. So these people walked like gods, if you would, among the people. And here it is now, they are sending priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Immerser who he was. Why? Because they wanted to know if he was what they were looking for. And so he confessed and denied not. Now, the first thing is, but confess, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. Why would he say that? Because he knew what the people were looking for. Why? Because he was sent to prepare the way for it. And he didn't want the people to confuse him with the one he's preparing the way for. See, we didn't have that kind of mindset. We've been taught, some of us, that there is a second coming. We've been taught this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, that theology is not in the book. It's not about some personal relationship with Jesus. It's about a community relationship with the people of the Most High. And that was the whole purpose of the feasts. The feasts were designed to maintain community among the people. So I know you're of a different family. I know you have a different tribe. I mean, when you look at Passover and how Passover was designed, if you got a family and you got a lamb and it's not enough people in your family to eat this lamb, then you now have to get with another family. Christianity taught us all about individual family and individuality. And this is not a theme that runs through the book. It's not about individual, it's about community. So he confessed, I'm not the Messiah. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So what are we looking at? We're looking at Messiah, Elias, and the prophet. And then we find that they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Messiah, no Elias, neither that prophet? At this point in John chapter 4, our study reveals from John, it reveals Yeshua as Elohim. It reveals Yeshua as the Son of Elohim. It reveals Yeshua as the Lamb of Elohim. It reveals Yeshua as the Messiah. It reveals Yeshua as that prophet. We see all of these identifying marks or titles, if you would, that is attributed to Yeshua. And here we are in the fourth chapter of John. Yeshua is Elohim, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeshua, the Son of Elohim, John 1:18, no man has seen Elohim at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Yeshua as the Lamb of Elohim. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Yeshua coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of Elohim, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the people didn't necessarily see Yeshua as the Lamb of Elohim. They weren't looking for a Lamb of Elohim. But the fact of the matter is that the prophet had already prophesied that he was like a lamb led to slaughter. And so people have a tendency to ascribe images to Messiah. And I mentioned this before, you know, every Passover, people are going to start putting their banners together, and their banners is going to have a little lamb on it. You know, the Lamb of Elohim, as if Yeshua was a lamb. The Holy Spirit is a dove. Pentecost, you're going to see the dove, the images. And people have ascribed images to the Son of Elohim, which, if we really took heed, it would be making graven images and associating it with the Word when we have been commanded not to do it. And we're all guilty of it. I mean, we go to the point of not having a cross in our facility. You know, we have furniture that is replica of what was in the temple. But to try to ascribe something as an image to the Most High. And this started back in the Renaissance period, probably before that, when people began to draw, you know, and paint and make images of Elohim and Michelangelo. You remember the famous finger of Elohim touching the finger of man? And all of these images, and then all of the various depictions of Jesus and the many images of Jesus, depending on what part of the country, the part of the world you were from, you see. And so now there's all these statues and icons and paintings that people ascribe to the Son of Elohim, and even to Elohim, to the point of wanting to kiss a statue's foot, wanting to kiss an image, wanting to kiss a ring. And Father says to us, we're not to make graven images of anything likened unto him. And so the next day, they seeth him, and they behold the Lamb of Elohim. And then here, Yeshua the Messiah, John 4:25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Messiah. Because we all kind of got a little chuckle out of that, at least I did. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Yeshua said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. So what is he saying? I am the Messiah that is to come, the one you're looking for. And so we see that Yeshua is represented in John as Elias, or the people were looking for Elias, the prophet, the Messiah. And then John the Immerser brings to us the Lamb of Elohim, and then there's the prophet, and we're going to deal with that piece today. Yeshua the prophet. Yeshua began his journey leaving Judea for Galilee. Remember, we started in John chapter 4 in this vein, whereas when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua made and baptized more disciples than John, though Yeshua himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, we looked at the maps of Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Galilee to the north, Samaria in the central region of Israel, and Judea to the south. And so Yeshua is in Judea. Now, he'd gone up for Passover. He'd had the encounter with Nicodemus. While he's in Judea for Passover, he now, because there's a plot, John has been baptizing in the Jordan. The Pharisees came out to John, which indicates to us that John and where he was baptizing was not too far from Jerusalem. They went out to see, and John now baptized Yeshua. Yeshua is in Jerusalem, in Judea, and he now wants to go back up to Galilee. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. He leaves Samaria and continues into Galilee. So when he's in Samaria, remember, he has the encounter with the woman at the well. The city comes out. He stays with them 2 days, and that led us to what we believed as a revival. We talked about it, the woman, her testimony, and a revival. And from the testimony of the woman, a revival took place in Samaria. Many people believed, identified Yeshua as the Savior, which is another term, the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he departed and he continues to Galilee. And then this verse 44, and this is the focal point of our study today, because Yeshua himself testified. For Yeshua himself testified. These are the words John records Yeshua saying. Now, I want us to see something here. Because if all we had was the gospel of John, we would not find Yeshua up to this point testifying about being a prophet without honor. It's just not written. So how could we search it out? So it says, Yeshua himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And so this began the search, which causes us to move away. Because what he's saying, in a sense, is that a prophet has no honor. Notice what he says, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And Yeshua's country, and then more narrowed down, would be his own city, and then more narrowed down would be his own house. A prophet is without honor in his own country, in his own city, and in his own house. And this is the piece that really we all have to struggle with. I know that when I accepted my call to ministry, there were many, many people who grew up with me that was taken by surprise, shocked even, because they knew me. They knew the person I was. They watched me grow. They understood. In fact, I'll be honest, the first time I started identifying or being called Reverend, it was very strange. It reminded me of the first time I heard the term dad. You see, if you've never been a dad and, you know, you hear a child call you dad, it does something to you. At least it did to me, because those words were foreign to me. I'd hear people call other people dad, but to be called a dad, that put a sense of responsibility and fear in me. Because now here's something else I got to live up to, you see. And after that, being called reverend, being called elder, being called pastor, being called apostle, all of these terms, it does something as far as the identity that you perceive of yourself. And it forces you to see yourself in a sense or a light that other people may see you, though you may not have seen yourself in that light before. And so here it is, Yeshua is saying that a prophet is without honor save in his own country. And I'm thinking in myself that as a minister, when people would ask me, well, what should we call you? What should we call you? And I remember initially saying, well, you know, my mama called me Arthur. My children call me Dad. My wife calls me Honey. These are terms that up until this point, I'm familiar with. So how do I identify? I identify with that which I'm familiar with. But that's not what they were asking me. They're asking, what title do we call you? How do you identify yourself or want to be identified as? And that in itself creates a reckoning within us when you think about it. And so there's so much I want to say about this, but let me stick to my PowerPoints and I'll bring out that which I think needs to be brought up. Many of you have heard the term familiarity breeds contempt. The English writer Geoffrey Chaucer was the first to use this expression, and it appeared in the 1300s in one of the works he did, The Tale of Melibe. And then years later, many years later, Mark Twain added, familiarity breeds contempt and children. Some of the people that will hold you in contempt can be your own mate. It can be your own children. We were reading in Genesis last Thursday for Searching the Scriptures. And we talked about Hagar, who was the slave or handmaiden of Sarah, that once she got pregnant, she despised Sarah. Those of you who have children, let me talk to you for just a moment. Have your child ever told you they hated you? Have either of your children ever said to you, I hate you? Let me see your hands. Because if you haven't had that happen, you are one of the fortunate few. Let me ask you this, if you can remember. Have you ever felt like you hated your parents? Have you ever despised your parents? And what I mean by despising in the sense is they expected something of you that you didn't want to live up to. They made rules that you didn't honor. They laid down the law, and every chance you got, you broke it. You was one way at home, but you were another way away from home. You were a certain way among your peers, and your language and your attitude and your behavior was different than your language and your attitude and behavior was at home. You were your own person away from home, but you tried to conform to being what was expected of you at home. And therein, you see that you are two different persons. And what you find, brothers and sisters, whether you despise the rules or not, your blatant disregard at times of those rules was an indication that you despised or you held them in contempt. When it comes down to a prophet, a representative, when your child tells you that they don't want to follow your faith, when your child tells you they don't believe like you believe, when your child goes even far as to say they don't even believe in what you believe or believe in the Elohim that you believe in, those are signs of contempt. When you are trying to walk a certain way, believe a certain way, and people around you reject it, that's contempt. That's despising your faith. They're not coming against you directly. They just reject it. They don't adopt it or they don't agree with it. And now you got this dilemma. You got this dilemma that you believe a certain way, but the people around you, the people that love you, the people in your house, the people in your neighborhood, the people who know you, don't accept what you believe. They don't accept or respect how you walk. They don't accept the law that you live by or the rules that you believe is his word. They got a different version, a different view of how they see things in comparison to you. Add to that, if I can, you clothing, you feeding, you housing, you paying their bills, you buying them stuff, you getting them things they want even though they don't need them. And the nerve and the audacity. And so Yeshua now is making this statement. He says, listen, a prophet is without honor save in his own country. And this is John writing this, or it's in the letter of John, but these words does not come out of the mouth of Yeshua in John's writings. And what I mean is, what does he say here? Let me go back. Verse 44, for Yeshua himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, here's the context. The more people are familiar with you, the less they seem to honor you. The more people are familiar with you, the less they seem to honor you. Although this is the first time John records about Yeshua testifying that a prophet is without honor in his own country, the record indicates that John had heard Yeshua testifying in his own hometown, because Yeshua is not in his own town. But John was with him when he was in his hometown. John was with him when he was in his hometown. And now Yeshua is about to go to his hometown, but he's not in his hometown, which John is speaking of something that he had heard, but is not recorded in John's writings. Are y'all following me here? In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel records the actual testimony. Matthew 13:54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are not they all with us? And so we see that Yeshua had brothers, he had sisters, we don't know how many, but by virtue of the verse, it's more than one. Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. You see, their position that you take concerning your understanding and knowledge of the word, that people take offense with you. And they were offended with him. But Yeshua said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Now, John didn't put the in his own house part. John just said in his own country. But Yeshua takes it down to his own house, because Yeshua is letting us know, brothers and sisters, that his own brother, his own sisters had issue with him and his faith. You got brothers and sisters, those of you who have, that may have issues with you. It's like, who do you think you are? And don't let you be younger than them. Because if you're younger than them, that's all the more reason to reject you as any kind of authority. Because people, they confuse hierarchy, where you are on the totem pole, if you would, your place and position within the family tree or structure, and will look at you based on your positioning, not based on your knowledge and understanding. As a result, because they don't accept you as one with authority, there's not a whole lot you can do in the midst of them. They don't ask you for prayer. They don't want miracle faith from you. They want stuff. Now, I don't want you to pray for me. Just take me to the doctor. Put more faith in the doctor's ability to practice medicine and in some cases sorcery than in the power of the Almighty manifesting in your life. And partly because, okay, you didn't pray for me before and nothing happened. Oh, you want to pray for me? Go ahead, but I'm not going to join my faith with it. Yeah, you want to pray? Go ahead. Of course, I'll receive prayer. I'm always going to accept prayer. But did they ask you to pray for them? Or are you volunteering to pray for somebody in your house? By virtue of them not asking you to pray for them is an indication they don't have the faith that you got the faith to do anything about what is going on in their lives. And this is so unfortunate, but this is the reality of it. So don't get upset at me for drilling down here. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And he went out, Mark chapter 6, this was Matthew, Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence had this man these things? Who does he think he is? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Verse 3, is not this, get this, they recognize the power manifesting in his life through others. Why? Because they say, and what wisdom is this given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Now they seem, this is the path of discrediting. This is the path of trying to make them common. This is the path of trying to reduce them down to their level in a sense, in faith, or even lower than that. Because see, this is what people will try to do to you. If they can discredit you or reduce you to their level. And if you allow them, then that's on you. But this is what they're going to try to do. Isn't this the Mary's son and James' brother and Josie and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. Why? Because he was familiar. It's like, who do you think you is? We know your family. We know your mama. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. Who do you think you are? Yeah, you got wisdom, and yeah, people done got healed, but that don't mean nothing here. Don't get beside yourself, bud. We know who you are. We watched you grow up. But Yeshua said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. And now notice he says, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So we see John speaks of the country. And then Matthew takes it down to his own country and his own house. Mark brings in even among his kinfolk. And he could there do no mighty works save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. These were the people who could care less about, you know, his household, but they had need. And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. Mark 6:6, and he marveled. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. But see, he marveled because of their unbelief in him. Let the people say they had faith. They had faith in God. But they didn't recognize him as the vessel by which Father could work through. And this is some of the things that you and I deal with. You talk to people and they'll tell you, I believe in God. I just don't believe in God in you. I don't believe he's going to use you to reach me. I don't believe he's going to use you to bring healing to me. Okay, then I'll give you a shot. Okay, see, nothing happened, just like I thought. Now we get to Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. And here Yeshua has went into the wilderness, was tempted, come back, go into the synagogue. They hand him the scroll. He reads from the prophet. He gives them back the scroll. And now it's like, wow, man, that scripture that he read, you know, we're waiting for that. We're looking forward to that. That's the very verse that we're anticipating that is going to usher in Messiah. And then he says, this scripture, well, is fulfilled in your hearing. And all of a sudden, the environment changed. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, I have to wrestle with this. I have to wrestle with this in the sense of trying to reach my brothers, trying to reach my sisters, trying to reach my children. And I'm faced with the stark reality of what Yeshua was faced with. Because now I have to try to reconcile what he said. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Does that mean that I'm not going to be accepted? See, when I go back home, I don't really have a reason to go home. My mom is no longer there. My dad is no longer there. I have a brother who's sold out to the Baptist church. He's a deacon, you know, in the Baptist church. And this whole Sabbath and all of this law stuff, you know, we weren't brought up like that. I respect you, bro, but in having to deal with this among my siblings, and it's like, okay, who in my family have I been able to reach? Who in my family have I been able to successfully share? And I've poured countless hours and countless amounts of material among my family. And I've come to realize that I need to pray that Father will reach them, that he used somebody else to reach them, because I haven't been effective in reaching them. And could this be a reason? Could this be a reason? So I have to come into the reality of what Yeshua said, no prophet is accepted. Well, what if you're not a prophet? See, the idea of being a prophet is one who hears and speaks for the Almighty. But is it possible that the reason why some people have a hard time receiving from us is because of familiarity? I know you. I know you. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my dad. You're my homie. We grew up together. See, Yeshua had these same issues, brothers and sisters, which leads him as a grown man, the son of Elohim, with the capacity and the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders wherever he go, except in his own country, in his own house. And yeah, prayers here and there. And yeah, but see, I'm going to tell you that most of those around us are more interested in the things that Father provides us than the Father who provides us with the things. As far as faith is concerned, yeah. Give me some money. As far as faith is, yeah. Buy me this. Loan me that. Give me this. That's the extent of faith as it relates to those in our immediate family, our kin. And I can imagine, it's not just me, that it is easier for us to share our faith with strangers than it is to share our faith with people who know us. People give us more respect who don't know us and accept what we have to say than the folks who live in our own house. And that's sad that people would be like that, and all because of familiarity. All because they know you. See, and that's unfortunate. And Yeshua, he says, but I tell you, verily unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Yeshua is like, I'm not the only one. He goes back into the archives. I'm excited. You know, my wife, my children, they want to go to church. But what is the motives? What is the reason? Why are they following? Is it because we expect them? Is it a requirement? It is a condition? Or is it because of their faith? This is the reality, folks. And we got to come to that reality. Because, see, what people try to do to us and what we have done is engender ourselves in the natural, physical, biological, while disconnecting anything supernatural. And if we let people do that, we're guilty. Because what we will do is we'll do things for people of our own biology that we wouldn't even think twice when it came down to somebody who wasn't part of our family. Why do you go out of your way and violate the word for some biological family member? You wouldn't do it for a non-biological family member. Look at the things you do because of family that you wouldn't think twice about if it wasn't. And therein, we find ourselves connecting more to the natural and rejecting the words of Yeshua. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Because we have allowed and continue to allow ourselves to be engendered to biology in the natural, carnal, fleshly realm, disconnecting from the supernatural family that we are connected to by our Father in heaven. And we're all guilty. I know I am. Putting up with stuff, tolerating stuff, dealing with stuff. We let people stay in our house who disrespect us. We wouldn't let a stranger do that, would we? Put them out in the quickness. Get off my property. But for some reason, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. I owe it to them. Now, you owe them love. And you owe them discipline and respect and accountability. Because if you don't, you will be held responsible by the Almighty. Let me tell you something. Those are not your children. They've been given to you for a period of time. And your responsibility, like them in the days of old, is to raise them up in the fear of the Almighty and teaching them the commandments of the Most High. And if you fail to do that, then the results would be the treatment that they now turn on you. One of the most difficult passages in the Old Testament, in the commandments, in the Torah, is that if you've got a rebellious, disobedient child who is a drunkard and do not respect you, you take them to the elders at the city gates. We don't have no elders at no city gates. So what do we have? We have law enforcement. But get this, if our child is a criminal, if our child is breaking the law, why do we hide it? Would you testify or would you lie? Would you bear false witness with your Torah observant self? Or will you cover it up for the sake of your child? Are we holding ourselves to the same level of accountability that Father is holding us to when it comes to our own family? Are we confused and who our family is? And if so, how did we get that way? So Yeshua now goes back into the archives. He says, I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent. Now this is the Almighty. The Almighty sent Elias, he says, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. Now, if you look at a map, Sidon is not in Israel. The Almighty sent the prophet outside of Israel to a widow. And Yeshua says there was a lot of widows in Israel at that time. But he didn't send the prophets to any of them. He sent the prophet to a foreigner outside the land. And then he goes and says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, a Syrian. Father allowed the Israelites who had leprosy to maintain their leprosy while he healed a foreigner. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And what was Yeshua saying? Listen, y'all want to treat me this way? Y'all familiar with my family and all that? But let me tell you something. I know the book. I know the record. I know how familiarity. I know how people, how kinfolk, how family members, how countrymen think and feel and act. And so does Father. And Father set for an example. And now the people, because he's telling them about themselves, they get belligerent. The Bible says, and all they that in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why are they angry? Because he's quoting scripture. It's not like these things are not recorded for all of them to see, but why they got a problem with him quoting scripture? Why? Because he's associating the scriptures with them. They weren't in the day of Elijah. They weren't in the day of Elishas. But they're the same people, same mindset, same attitude as those folks back then. And that's what we're dealing with in the midst of us now. Religious people. Religious family members, And the question is how do we deal with them? The people of Galilee seemingly received Yeshua as a healer or miracle worker, but not as Messiah. Let me move quickly because I've spent enough time. I think I've made the point. I hope I have. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up unto the feast. So Yeshua came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman. This was a royal person or a person in the royal household or of the royal line whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he's in Cana. And this is about a 16 and a half to 17 mile journey from Capernaum to Galilee. When he heard that Yeshua was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Yeshua unto him, see, Yeshua scolds the man. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He scolds the man for not believing unless he sees signs and wonders. And can I tell you something? That's what religion has done to many of us. See, because they don't see signs and wonders, they don't believe. Religion has been reduced to grace. Our relationship with the Almighty in the minds of many is simply putting faith in grace. They put faith in grace that he gives, not in he who gives the commands. So he scolds him. And he's dealing with a prevalent issue among the people. Of all the things Yeshua said and did, most, especially the religious leaders, rejected him as the anointed one spoken of in the law, the writings, and the prophets. In Matthew 16:1, it says, and the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now he's done all these things and they still wanted a sign. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. It's like, you know what? You can read the natural. You don't need a sign. You could tell from the way the sky looked, oh, it's going to be some rain today. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. The religious leaders exercised authority over the people, and the people followed their leading, which blinded them to the truth of who Yeshua was. Yeshua referred to them as blind guide and leading blind people. Matthew 15:14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know, we had a post put up on Facebook, and it's obviously given one guy life because he's disputing. It was about the Sabbath. And, you know, this guy has over 400 comments. I think 300 of them are his. Disputing and all that. And I just from time to time check it out and watch him. It's like, man, this guy here, he's that's his life. But Luke 6:39 says, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And I'm watching this conversation, and the guy is regurgitating. He's regurgitating church stuff. Religious stuff, because most people can't go beyond church stuff. They can't go beyond what they have been taught, and much of it they haven't searched out for themselves. See, and so, you know, this is going on. But this blindness that Yeshua is talking about is prevalent. It's operational today that most people cannot conversate outside of the sermons they've heard, the pet peeves, the pet scriptures that they've heard, the pet phrases, the Christianese that they've heard, terminology that they are familiar with, that is familiar with people within their denomination that may not necessarily be familiar outside of their denomination. This same blindness is in operation today, whereby people believe more in Jehovah's grace than his commandments or works, trying to earn their way into the kingdom. 2 days ago, my wife and I were riding, and I made the statement, you know, that because some lady just came to our house, and I was saying to my wife, it's like, you know what? Because we live off a highway. You know, we don't live in a neighborhood. We live off of a highway that you don't park your car down the street and walk to our house. You have to pull your car in the driveway. And so I say this because this woman came knocking, and she was trying to find something. I gave her direction. And as I was telling my wife, I said, you know, that's weird for this to happen, because I don't know if we're being scoped out or whatever. You know, we're getting in some difficult times. And the times are going to get more and more difficult. And so with all the things that's going on, and people, you know, and having 8 children, and Father only knows what's going on out there when they're out there, and just a bunch of stuff. And so I was saying day before yesterday, it's strange for this woman. I mean, even Jehovah's Witnesses don't show up at our house. I think since we've been there, we've had, what, 1 Jehovah's Witness show up. Well, guess what? Yesterday, the Jehovah's Witness show up. I was thinking, I just said this day before yesterday, and all of a sudden the Jehovah's Witnesses at our house. And the woman knocks on the door. And so I go out, open the door. And she says, Sarah, we're just going through the neighborhood, sharing scripture verses with our neighbors. And I said, well, what organization are you with? She says, we're with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I just want to share a verse of scripture. This is my favorite verse. And she says, are you familiar with Joshua 1:8? I said, yeah, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written in, and then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. She said, I said, do you believe that? You believe that's good? It's your favorite verse, right? You believe. Because see, as a Baptist, I was taught to memorize scripture. And that was one of the verses that I was taught to memorize. But as a Baptist, we didn't meditate therein day and night on the law. It was a memory verse. Not a verse that was practical or applicable, but simply for the purpose of memorizing and then ascribing to it New Testament beliefs. So I asked her if she believed that. And she said, yeah. I says, well, you meditate on the law? I says, what law? Well, now we're going to get into the Mosaic law. I said, you believe Moses wrote that, or did he get that from Jehovah? Well, we got into some more conversation, and she wanted to tell me about the Mosaic law and blah, 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 and this and that. And I listened, and then I shared with her. I says, you know, the Bible says that if a person say they love God, but they don't keep his commandments, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. I says, if you believe the command, what commandments do you think he's talking about? And she said, oh, that's a good question. I can't answer that. And then I said, well, you know what? I got some material. Can I give you something? Well, sir, we know that. But of course, I knew they couldn't take it. And she told me she couldn't take it. And I said, I understand that. I understand that. I commend you guys for you know, your zeal and all of that. But it's important that you know what the scriptures actually teach. And I would strongly encourage you to think about what I just said. Oh, we will. I'm going to think about this. Because, you know, the woman was stumped. And the point is, the blindness, this is where many people are according to their denomination. They know what they believe based on what they've been taught by their denomination that may not necessarily line up with scripture, and quoting scripture that they don't even believe or apply. And we have to make sure that we are not that people. The man was more concerned about his son than he was about his soul or coming face to face with the Savior of the world. I mean, he's heard about Yeshua. He come to him, and he comes to him for what? One reason. He comes to him for his son's sake, not because of his soul's sake. And so what was he looking at? He was looking at Messiah as a healer, not as a Savior. We have to be careful, too, that we don't look at him for certain things and not for who he really is. Because the fact of the matter is that he's not only our Savior, but he is the King of glory. He is the creator of all things, the maker who was with God and God in the beginning. Now, I didn't write this stuff. I can only teach and preach it. But we have to be careful that we don't have our version of Jesus, our version of Yeshua, just like the people in other denominations got their version and their pet scriptures that they don't apply in their lives. I'm almost done. Verse 49, the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. In other words, my son is dying. You need to come. Yeshua said unto him, go your way. Your son liveth. And the man believed the word that Yeshua had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The man believed the word Yeshua gave him concerning his son being healed. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour which he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Yeshua said unto him, thy son liveth. And from that, himself and his whole house believed. Why? They believed because of what they had seen. Now, I've told you before that Yeshua taught two ways. He taught by what he spoke, but he also taught by what he did. And that means that we have to be more than just talkers. We have to be doers. We have to be more than sharing the word. We have to be demonstrators of that word, applying the word to our lives and manifesting the word through our lives. The man and his household believed because the nobleman's son was healed. What if he had not been healed? You see, and then it concludes, this is again the second miracle that Yeshua did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So this is the second miracle he did after coming down from Judea in Galilee. And the point, brothers and sisters, if I can encourage anything among us, is us being at a place that we walk with the understanding that the power of the Almighty is readily available to us, and that we're looking for faith among us to demonstrate this power. See, the fact is, Yeshua, the Bible says, when he was in his hometown, he marveled at their unbelief and he could not do many miracles. It doesn't matter how strong my faith is. My faith is not going to save my daughter if my daughter is not ready to be saved. It doesn't matter what great faith I have. My son is not going to commit himself to the King of Glory until my son comes to that place. My faith cannot force a manifestation or change in the lives or in the midst of anyone who is not in faith to receive or ready to accept this manifestation or faith. Yeshua couldn't do it. Their unbelief prevented him from doing many miracles in the midst of the people. Why? Because they did not have the faith. So it doesn't matter how great a faith you have, your faith is not going to cause a manifestation in the lives of individuals who are not looking for that. So you wives, you husbands, you sons and your daughters, you're going to have to get to a point to where your faith can believe to where you are looking for, but in your heart, and this is where it has to get to a point to where you can't be double-minded. Because I'm going to tell you, there are people who will tell you what you want to hear. They'll honor you with their lips, but their heart is not in it. Because we're looking for something. We want to hear something. You know, nobody want to count off no loved one. We don't want to cut nobody off. Even though we see that's probably what needs to happen. It's clear. So if they give us a little something, just a little something, just give me something, give me something I can hold on to. A little bit of optimism. And they'll tell you what you want to hear. This is why the Bible tells us, Father says, these people, they tell me what they think I want to hear, but I see their heart. Their heart is far from me. They give me lip service, but look at their heart. See, oh yeah, they act one way around me, but look at how they're acting when they're not around. It's like the person who come to church and they one way in church, but they're a whole different person outside of it. The person who comes and they keep Sabbath, but away from Sabbath, they somebody else. It's like you don't even know them. Totally different person. They got enough in them to restrain themselves when they're around other believers, but they let their hair downs around the heathens. And Yeshua is dealing with these people. He's on his way home because he's going to Galilee. And while he is departing from Samaria, he's saying, you know, I'm going home, but a prophet is without honor in his own country. It didn't stop him from going. And the first thing he encounters is somebody who wants something from him. They don't want him. They want something from him. My son, I'm the Savior. My son, you need to come to my house. Why? Because I've heard about your miracle working. And my son needs it. Is that all you heard? I think I've drilled this, but I got a couple of more slides and I'm gonna leave you. Actually, I only have one more. Yeshua knew that for many people, seeing is believing. There's some people that are not going to believe unless they see. And this is why I believe that our gospel needs to be with signs following. We not only must preach the gospel, but we must also demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, we pray, we give people opportunity for testimony, we've anointed with oil, we've laid hands. But I'm going to tell you something, I can bathe you in olive oil. I can bathe you with oil running all, I mean, this carpet could be oiled down with people that have been saturated with the oil, but that oil is not going to make you anointed. You'll be anointed with oil. This is the environment where you can hear the truth and even at times see the word demonstrated, but the real proof of the pudding is in the eating, as they say, is going to be you walking in that authority and power wherever you go. And sometimes, just like Father brought those people to my door, you know, sometimes he takes us to those people. Sometimes he causes those people to cross our path. We never know how Father is going to do what he does, but I can guarantee you this, every day opportunities are presented to you. Every single day. Now, the question is are you looking for them? And when you see them, because I'm going to tell you, if you are not looking for the opportunities, when they show up, they'll pass you by. You don't even know. I mean, the Bible says some have entertained angels unaware. They weren't even aware that there was an angel in the midst of them. And I know this to be true because I've seen in environments where the Holy Spirit is moving in the midst of people, and there are people don't have a clue that the Holy Spirit is moving in the midst of them. And the question is are you preparing yourself in the course of the beginning of your day with the expectation or looking for with expectation and anticipating that Father is going to put opportunity in front of you today to demonstrate his word and to demonstrate his power. Because every day you have that opportunity. Do you see them? Are you looking for them? I hope today, from this day forward, that you will anticipate that Father is going to do just that in the midst of you. When those people, it was at least three of them, drove up to my house, the thing that I commended them for is, even though they may not necessarily, in my opinion, have all the truth, they're at least applying the little truth they got. And the question is what are we doing with ours? I'm not one who I used to, but I'm not one who advocate going knocking on doors, because I personally believe that Father crosses our path all the time with opportunities. I also believe that on the way of knocking on a door, we can pass the opportunity on the sidewalk. Key is looking for the opportunity. And if Father sends us to a door, we go to the door he sends us to. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.